Men are coming forth in notes. If you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. This morning, Pastor Kevin and I went back and forth a couple times over the sermon title because I just really did not know how to title this. I wanted something straightforward, and finally we came up with something I think we both are kind of happy with. 24 hours, arguments for a literal view of the day of creation. Now, as you look at that, you're probably going, this sounds very theological. Well, this morning it is going to be very theological. I don't know how much personal application there's going to be out of it, but it's a very important topic as we look at this, because there is much debate in the contemporary Christian world as to what a day means. You think that seems pretty obvious. We all know what a day means, but there's argument over in Genesis 1. What does that mean? And so this morning, I'm going to show you what I believe, and hopefully you'll come to see that this seems to be the most biblical view of what a day means. And before we do that, I'd like to just read in Genesis 1 together. And so if you're in Genesis 1, starting in verse 1, let's do something we haven't done for a while. Let's all stand. Let's read it together out loud. We're just going to read verses 1 through 5. So it's not going to be a lot of reading for you. But if you just read along with me, starting in verse 1, let's all read together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and morning were the first day. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time in your word this morning. Lord, help us to have a view of your word that pleases you, that honors you, and that comes to the fact that your word is truth, Lord. We want to understand the truth of your word. Help us do that this morning. May we just come to an accurate conclusion now. Thank you for this time again. May it be a blessing to us. May it help us grow closer to you, knowing better who you are and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can go ahead and be seated. So we're going to mainly look at Genesis 1:5, and really we're going to look at that last sentence in the verse. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Before I talk about what does this word day mean, how are we supposed to view it, how are we supposed to interpret this, we have to realize that there are a number of different views that people have concerning what is a day in creation. Now the question may arise, why would there be so many views? The Bible talks about there is morning, there is evening, the first day, so there's a day there. Why do we have these different views? Well, I'm going to give you my opinion at this point. My opinion why there's different views is that people want to take the theory of evolution and make it somehow fit with the Bible. Instead of starting with God's Word and saying we're going to look at God's Word knowing that it is truth, it is an inspired Word of God, and it tells us what is the truth, people say, well, science says this, that they make evolution out to be a fact, so we have to somehow make the Bible fit that. But we want the Bible to be true in some sense, so here's how we're going to do it. And they come up with these different views of what a day means in this account of creation. And so we're going to look at some of those. I'm going to talk a little bit about them. I don't want to prove or disprove any of them. What I want to do this morning is take the Word of God and show you what the Word of God is saying and why that's true. So that's what we're going to look at. We're not going to deal a lot with these views other than to let you know about them and kind of why they argue that way. Okay, so different views. The first one is the day-age view. You have it on there. It's also called progressive creationism. I don't know if you've even seen that before. As I was researching it, I've seen it called both these things. This view, if I could sum it up in one sentence, this view is a day means a long period of time. Now, why would anybody come up with this view, or why would they say, you know, what a day means a long period of time? Well, the thing is that in Scripture, there are places where the word day does mean more than just a day. The one I think of in the New Testament, which isn't on your list here, is when the Bible talks about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is really the whole end time scenario, the whole end time what's going on from the rapture to the new heaven and new earth. That's sometimes called the day of the Lord. So that's obviously more than one day. We got 7-year tribulation in there, a 1,000-year millennial kingdom, and so that adds up to more than a day. So there is evidence that the Bible does talk about at different times a day being something more than just one single day. And I give you a whole list of verses there. I want to look at a couple of them. Genesis 2:4. If you're in Genesis and you want to turn the page over to Genesis 2, my Bible, I have a study Bible, so I have to turn a number of pages to get there. But Genesis 2:4, in verse 4, we read, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day the Lord God made the heavens, the earth, and the heavens." Now here, the word day, in the day that God made them, if we read Genesis 1, we read that God did it in 6 days and rested in the seventh. So here, the day that God created the heavens and the earth could very well mean the 6 days that he did it. So here the word day doesn't mean something more than a day, Genesis 2:4. The other one I want to go to is Proverbs 25:13. This is the one place where the word day is actually translated different. You don't have to turn there if you just want to listen to me. In Proverbs 25:13, it says, "Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest," and right there, that time of harvest, that's the day of harvest. "The cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the souls of his master." And the idea here is that nobody really brings in the harvest in one day, unless it's a really, really small field, I guess. I guess even Jim doesn't bring in his whole harvest in one day. And he wouldn't call himself a super farmer or anything like that. So the time of harvest, the day of harvest, is actually a little bit longer than one day. So they have some, there's some biblical, what's the word I'm looking for, some biblical accounts where day is used that way. And they say, well, see, day could mean more than just one day. The verse that they often go to, and this is on your notes here, is 2 Peter 3:8. Peter writes, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that for the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." So they say, see, with God, a day could be 1,000 years. So we don't know what day means here. It could be a long period of time. Now I want to comment on this verse because I have a problem with the way they're using it. Actually, I have two problems. Number one, the passage that 2 Peter there is talking about, he's talking about people being saved, and he's referring to God's patience, that God is waiting, he's putting off his time of his return because he wants to see people saved, and he's going to be patient and work in his own time. And many people, I think the theory is that many of the New Testament people that were saved thought, well, Christ is going to come back really soon, maybe even in our lifetime. And Peter's saying, no, wait a second, God's patient. He wants to see people saved. He's going to work to that effect. He's not going to work within your plan. He's not going to come back when you want him to. He's not going to do the things in the time period that you want him to because he's patient. Because for the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. He can wait that long to see his plan take place. He doesn't have to do it in our time period. He doesn't have to wait for us to be ready. He can wait because one day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. He's going to act when he wants to act. Now, does that have anything to do with creation? Absolutely not. The context of 2 Peter, Peter's not even talking about creation. He's not talking about this is how God created the earth, and through creation we understand that a day is like 1,000 years, so go back to Genesis and apply it there. That's not what Peter's saying. The context of the verse is talking about God's patience. And then secondly, just because we have one verse in the New Testament that talks about a day being like 1,000 years, that doesn't necessarily mean that we can go back and apply it every other place the word day appears in the Bible. We can't take that and say, oh, well, here, day is 1,000 years, so let's take it back here and plug it right in there. It's not an equation that it fits that way. We got to look at the context. We got to look at what the Word of God is saying. And they pull this out of the context, and they try to put it in a context where it doesn't belong. So that's what would be my argument against 2 Peter 3:8 there. Now, their argument would also be one other argument they take from Genesis 1, is that after each day you see the phrase, there was morning, or there was evening, there was morning, the whatever day it was, the sixth day, the fifth day, the third day. They say, we don't see that with the seventh day. It doesn't say there was evening, there was morning, the seventh day after God rested. And so therefore, since these days are long periods of time, we're still in the seventh day. God is still resting. Now, unfortunately, the Hebrew is very clear that after the seventh day, when it talks about God rested, this rested is a past tense verb. God rested, it happened, it's done. God's not still resting. It's not a continuous present tense verb there. And so to argue that we're still in the seventh day and that this is still part of that long day thing that we're in right now, that it doesn't work in the passage. But that's what they would say. So that's the first view, the day-age view. That's one that I've actually heard of before, even studying this out. I kind of knew that that was one of the views. So maybe you've heard of that one too. The second one is the intermittent day. Now the intermittent day says that, okay, the 6 days of creation were literal days. But they weren't consecutive. They weren't one after the other. There was day one, and then there was this long period of time. And then there was day two. Then there was another long period of time. And then day three, and so on, through the 6 days of the creation. So it kind of says, you know, God did this, and then he let some time flow, let the world get older, and then he did the next thing. I think it's an attempt, again, to make the Bible fit with evolution. One of the main problems I have with this is if you go through the creation account, and this also works against the first one too, but if you go through it and you read through and you want the creation account to fit the theory of evolution, there's some major problems in the order that God puts the creation in. Let me give you an example. If an evolutionist were writing this creation account and making God somehow a naturalistic force, this is the order of his days. Number one, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay, we're fine there. Number two, God created the sun, stars, and moon. When did that happen in the creation account? Like, what's that? Day four. It didn't happen day two. The third day would be God created the sea animals. Because according to the evolutionists, life originated in the oceans, right? When did that happen in the biblical creation account? Day five. So we're on day four, now God creates the plants. That happened day three in the biblical creation account. So them saying, well, this is this kind of shows the plan of God and how he did it. It doesn't line up with the Bible with what evolutionists are saying. So for them to say, well, this fits evolution and the Bible together, it doesn't do that. There's a problem there with even that theory, that God did this and so that makes evolution fit with the Bible. It doesn't make evolution fit, so it doesn't help any. Another problem is if we go with the biblical creation account, day one, God created the heavens, the earth, and light. Day two, God created the firmament. Day three, God created the plant life. Day four, God created the sun. Now, plants need the sun. It's not just light that the plants need. The plants need the energy from the sun for photosynthesis. There's things in sunlight that the reason why plants don't work well at home, and I know this because we have plants at home in kind of dark areas that are kind of withering and shriveling up, you know. You need to get them direct sunlight. If you have these long periods of time between day three and day four, you have all these plants on earth that aren't getting any sunlight for thousands or millions or whatever many years until the sun's created on day four. That's a problem. Now, when were insects created? Insects was like day five. There's a lot of plants that need insects to pollinate. That's part of the process God created. Now you're talking two periods of thousands of years where insects can't come and pollinate the plants and the plants aren't going to reproduce. Okay, so there's a lot of problems with trying to make, okay, God did these literal days, but there's lots of time period in between. It doesn't work. It doesn't work scientifically, and it doesn't work, as we will see, according to what the Bible says. So that's the second one. The first one, the day-age view. The second one, the intermittent day. Number three, this was an interesting one, the revelatory day. What does this mean? This was a hard one for me to understand. I had to read it over and over to see what they were saying. But basically, the creation account has nothing to do with creation. You're thinking, what do you mean it has nothing to do with creation? It has nothing to do with the created order or how it happened. This is how God presented it to Moses. On the first day, God presented to Moses that he created the heavens and the earth and light. They said, Moses, go down from the mountain or go to sleep and I'll tell you more tomorrow. Then the next day he said, oh yeah, I also created a firmament. And so that's what he told them on the second. This is kind of their idea. Now, so each day it's God presenting a little bit more creation. And Moses wrote it down in order. Okay, the second day God told me about this, except he said that God created this. So again, that doesn't work. To me, this is a way to basically barely keep God in the Bible, but otherwise just ignore what's there. Okay, there's no value in this. If this is what it is, we might as well throw out Genesis 1 because there's really no value to what's there. If it's not founded on God, it's not founded on what God did. God didn't do it. This is just how he revealed it. Well, that doesn't help me a whole lot with Genesis 1 and understanding creation. And to me, this is probably the most liberal view of people that want to embrace everything natural, scientific, and basically just keep God just on the edge of everything. Okay, so in some ways, I really don't take this view very seriously because I don't think this is a very biblical view of trying to understand what the Bible says. The fourth view is one we're going to look at today, the literal 24-hour day. And I put on here, this is the view I hold. This is that day one, God created the heavens, the earth, light, and that was 24 hours. Goes on to day two, a 24-hour day, God created the firmament. Day three, 24-hour day, God created the plant life. Day four, God created the sun, moon, and stars. Okay, and these are all 24-hour days. And we're going to look at why I believe the Bible teaches that. And I'm hoping it's compelling that you believe this also. So let's go ahead and look at that. Reasons to believe a literal 24-hour day. I've given you four. I think these are the four strongest arguments. There's other ones. Some of them come from other parts of Scripture. I wanted to focus mainly on the Genesis 1 passage and things that are there. And so we're just basically going to look at that. But there's other arguments from things that Jesus has said. There's other arguments from things that are written in the Psalms where it talks about a day. But we're just going to look at these four things this morning. So number one, the terms evening and morning argue for a 24-hour day. The terms evening and morning argue for a 24-hour day. Let's look at these terms. I'm going to teach you a little Hebrew this morning. I'm excited about it. I'm sure there's like maybe one or two others that might be excited about it. But we're going to learn a little Hebrew this morning. Evening, the term is erev. Erev. And this word means literally the sunset or the evening. It gives two main definitions, and this was I got out of the WTT Hebrew Dictionary. It's evening, and its origin there is sunset, or number two, night. It can mean either of those two things. Now, I had on my sheet, I have a list of verses where the singular word evening occurs. There's at least 50 of them, so I didn't put it on your sheet. If you want a list of verses where the word evening occurs, I'll be glad to get that to you earlier, but I didn't want to clog up your sheet with a whole list of verses and stuff. And we're not really going to look at that. Let's look at the term morning. Morning is the term bokur. Bokur. And it uses a Q there. There's a number of different letters that kind of give a K sound in Hebrew, so they use a Q to represent it, but it's bokur. When I was in Hebrew class, we'd come in and we'd say bokur tov, which means good morning. So every morning we come in class, boker tov, boker tov, and that was the term morning. And what it is, it's morning, okay? And we did this again, like I said, every morning. It's morning, a point of time, a time at which, it says, never which during English morning equals before noon, or tomorrow, the next day, morning. So these are terms, these are very common terms. These are terms, we'd use them the same way as the Hebrews would use them. Evening for the night or the time when the sun sets, and morning for the next day or the time when the sun rises. So let me ask you this question, and you can feel free to answer. When do evening and morning happen? Or maybe a better question, how often do evening and morning happen? Once a day, Paul says. That seems to be, I'm up before morning usually. I mean, I'm up really early, and I don't like being up really early, but that's part of my life, so I do that. I get up really early. So I see the morning happen. When it gets to be about April or May, I see the morning happen as I'm driving on my way to work. And that's kind of fun to see the sunrise and to be driving right into the direct blinding sun. I enjoy that. But that happens. And then usually my wife is a night owl, so it keeps me up late. And I see the evening a lot of times, okay? So I know it happens. The morning happens and evening happens. There's daylight in between. And then in between evening and morning, there's darkness. And it happens every day, once a day. At the beginning and end of a day, of each single day, this happens, the evening and the morning. I want to read a quote. This is from a man named Pastor Keith Graham. He wrote an article called Six Arguments for 6 Days. And this is kind of in his introduction, but I think he makes a really good point here. He writes, "Does exegetical grounds appear for concluding that the Holy Spirit means something other than creation took place in 6 real days? He's asking, is there any reason to believe this from the Scripture that anything other than 6 24-hour days. Even if we're granted that Moses is using poetic style under inspiration, No justification for that view appears in the text. The phrase, there was evening and morning, occur after each day. Nothing in the context or elsewhere in Scripture would lead one to the notion that other time periods are intended. And he's saying just by the fact that there's evening and morning after the first day, this happens once a day, it seems to tell us that these are days. They're not long periods of time. They're not a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day. These are one single day because there's an evening, there's a morning. And if you look at this, and this is true in the Hebrew also, in your Scripture, it's evening and morning. It's not evenings and mornings. It's just one of each. One place where evenings and mornings appears is in Daniel 8:26. And here we read, in the vision of the evenings and mornings, which was told is true. Therefore, seal the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. This is the one place where evenings and mornings appears together. And notice at the end of the verse, it talks about days also. It talks about days plural. So there's evenings, mornings, meaning days. Plural evenings, plural mornings, plural days. So if you work it backwards, single evening and single morning, single day. Now evening and morning each occur more than 100 times in the Old Testament. And every single time, it refers to literal evening or literal morning. Again, if you want the list of verses and you want to look that up yourself, I'll give that to you. It's there. I had to read through all those. And every time you see evening, every time you see morning, it's a literal evening or morning in the context of the Scripture. So again, we go back to Genesis 1. Why would it be something different here? I'm going to read this quote on the bottom of your sheet. It's from a commentary. It's called Commentary on the Old Testament by Kyle and Delitzsch. I think that's how you say it. It's a German name. If you like consonants, there's that whole consonantal cluster at the end of the name. Kyle and Delitzsch, let me explain a little bit who they are. They're commentators. Their strength is in the Hebrew language. They're very technical in their commentaries. They go back to the original language. They explain the nuances, the meanings and stuff. Their theology isn't always right on, in my opinion. I think they tend to be a little more liberal at times. And so I was a little scared when I went to them to see what are they going to say. And I'm pleasantly surprised. I read this. The first day commenced at the moment when God caused the light to break forth from the darkness, but this light did not become a day until the evening had come. And the darkness which set in with the evening had given place the next morning to the break of day. And then they make a little another argument that's not important here, but then they say, but if the days of creation are regulated by the recurring interchanges of light and darkness, they must be regarded not as periods of time of incalculable duration, of years and thousands of years, but as a simple earthly day. And they make the argument in their commentary. Again, these guys are very technical. These guys are really looking at what the words mean. They're saying this is evening and morning. You see a period of light, a period of darkness, and that's a day. And so when you see that, and the Bible clearly states that, that's one single day. That's not thousands and thousands of years. That's not an indeterminable time period. Okay? And that's what these guys are saying. That would be my first argument. You see evening, you see morning, the first day. Whenever you have one evening, one morning, you have one day. And the Bible's very clear about that. So I think the Bible here, from point number one so far, is teaching that creation happened in six literal days. Okay, let's look at number two now. Number two, the term first, or one, is always used for a literal day. The term first or one is always used for a literal day. Okay, here's Pastor Kevin likes to make fun of the Hebrew language. Here's a word that uses that. The term that's used for first, it literally means one, is echad. Echad. So if you want to have fun with that, you can do that. So you have this term one, that evening and morning were the first day, or literally in the Hebrew, evening and morning were day one, uses this term. And again, this is another one where in every other Old Testament passage, the word day used with a numeral or ordinal always refers to a literal 24-hour day. Now some of you are going, why are you talking about a numeral or ordinal? Well, I'm going to bring out my two helpers. Thomas, Nathan, would you come up here, please? I asked them ahead of time. They know that this is going to happen. I want you to stand right in front of me. Look out at everybody, give them a nice big smile, okay? I'm going to demonstrate first the numeral. Up here are two suns. Okay, that's a numeral. It's two suns. How many suns are there? Are there 17 suns? No, I said two. I could say I have three sons. I'm not going to get Caleb up here. He's sleeping nicely, so we'll leave him sleep. But I have three sons total. So that's a numeral, three sons. Now, when I say this, am I being indistinct about how many people I'm talking about? Am I saying, you know, here's two sons? I really mean, you know, Josh and Stephen and Josh and Caleb and, you know, all the kids there. Are you talking about them all being my sons? No, I'm saying there's two sons, right? So when you use a numeral, even in the English, you're referring to something specific. You're referring to a certain number. If I worked 8 hours, which I did yesterday, I worked for 8 hours. I worked from 6 o'clock in the morning to 2 in the afternoon. I didn't work an indeterminate amount of hours. I'm not being vague about that. Now, here's an ordinal, okay? That was the numeral. Here's the ordinal. Thomas is my first son. Nathan is my second son. Caleb is my third son. Or I could do this. Nathan is the first son in line. Thomas is the second son in line. I'm giving them a position. Now, when I say that, let's put you back the way you were. Now, let's go the other. No, I'm just kidding. Come back here. Okay. If I'm saying Thomas is my first son, how many sons am I referring to? I'm referring to the one. If I'm saying that I went up to camp for a week and on the first day we did this, what day am I referring to? I'm referring to that one single day, right? Now, you guys can sit down. Thank you for your help. Now, we use this term, and like I said, literally this is, it was day one. We use this term in English. We use it like that, not often, but we say day one of something, day one of my diet. I exercise for 5 hours. Okay, I didn't really, I exercise for 20 minutes, but the day one, this happened. And so we use it that way, and we're referring to a specific day. And like I said, with this, and we're going to look at the scriptures in the next point, looking at the first day and where this occurs in Scripture, and you'll see that these are referring to single days, but wherever somebody puts a number by something, whether it's a nominal, whether it's saying that there's one day, or whether it's an ordinal saying this is the first day, this always refers to a single thing. It refers to a specific thing. It refers to one literal day in this case, in Genesis 1, the first day. So we see that. And like I said, we'll look at the Scripture because it fits in with the next point too. So look at the scriptures for those in the next point. So let's move on to that. Number three. Unless the context tells us otherwise, the term day would argue for a 24-hour day. I want to give you a phrase. I want you to help me with this. This morning I took my car to church. What am I talking about? This morning I took my car to church. What am I saying? What's that? Okay, I'm talking about this morning, but what did I do this morning? I drove my car to church, right? No, actually this morning I took my car to church. Okay? If you can see, it's this little Volkswagen Bug. Now, why didn't any of you say that? Why didn't you say, well, Sean, you have a toy car underneath the pulpit. That's what you're talking about. You didn't know the context, but you assumed something, right? What did you assume? You assumed that I took my car to church meant that was the car that I drove to church. Because that's the normal way we'd understand something. Okay? If I would come up here and said I took my toy car to church this morning, what would you have assumed? That I have a toy car somewhere around here, okay? Or let's say I took my car to church in my pocket this morning. Be going, okay, wait, his car outside doesn't fit in the pocket. So he must have brought something that does fit in his pocket. Now, when we read the scripture and you read in there that there's evening, there's morning the first day, what's your first assumption going to be? And not taking any theology and then not going, well, I already know it's talking about one day. What would you do if you read that verse? The first assumption is that's one single day. Unless there's something in the context that tells you, wait a second, that it means something else. It means that this is a long period of time. Or it means that there's one day and then there's 1,000 years in between. Okay? So let's look at the word day. You're going to learn a little more Hebrew. Yom. Has anybody heard the word yom before in a context? I'm going to imagine most of you have. Yeah, Yom Kippur. What's Yom Kippur? It's a Jewish holiday. It's the Day of Atonement. They celebrate, but that's probably where you heard Yom before, Yom Kippur. And it's the Day of Atonement. So here's the word Yom Day. There's two definitions, main definitions. One is day, the opposite of night. We see that actually in the verse that he called the light day. Okay, that Yom there is obviously talking about the time when there's light out. In this case, the sun wasn't created yet, but the time of light is called day. Or second definition, day is a division of time. You know, today is Sunday, this is one day. Tomorrow is Monday, that's the next day. It's a division of time. It's the way we divide up time. Now, as I talked about the context here, I want to say this. If God wanted to be clear, and God wanted to say that he spent thousands and thousands of years on each of these days, he could have used a word that meant that. There's a couple of Hebrew words, dor, olam, they mean long periods of time, age, many years. So let's look at these occurrences of Yom and Day together, because these two points kind of go together. Genesis 1:5, you have on your sheet, we already have that there. God called the light day, the darkness he called night, so evening and morning were the first day. And like I said, from this context, and you can read around the verse, there's nothing that indicates that this will be anything other than a literal day. But let's look at where else these occur here. Genesis 27:45. Until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him, then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be depraved also of you both in one day? Now, if this were a long period of time, this were one day meant many, many years, that phrase there, why should I be depraved of you both in one day? Why should I be depraved of you both in many, many years? Eventually, people are going to die. There's going to be many years, possibly, between the time when my two sons die, where Thomas and Nathan die. Now, I don't like to think about it. Sue's crying already over there. Don't talk about that. There's going to be many, many days, years between their death unless they something happens in one day. And so here, it wouldn't make a lot of sense. Why should he die now and you die 10 years from now? That doesn't make any sense. It only makes sense if they both die in the same day. That why should I be bereaved of you both in one day? Why should this happen in one day? Genesis 33:13. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that children are weak, and the flocks and herds are with me, and if men should drive them hard one day, all the flocks would die. Now he's talking about the weakness of the flocks, the young of the children. If you drive flocks hard for an indeterminate amount of time, thousands of thousands of years, yes, they're eventually going to die because they're going to wear out. That doesn't seem to make any sense as he's saying, if I drive them hard in one day, they'll die, like he's making a point. No, he's talking about a single day here. He's talking about if we drive them hard today, they're not going to last. We need to hold back here. We need to not drive our flocks so hard. We need not drive our families so hard as we travel through the land here. So one day only makes sense there in that context as a single day. Numbers 11:19, this is a good one. You shall eat not one day, not 2 days, not 5 days, not 10 days, nor 20 days. Okay, now imagine this as indeterminate amount of times. You shall not eat one really long time, or two really long times, or five really long times. No, it's here again. It's talking about a literal day. You know, if you say two really long times, what's the difference between two really long times and one really long time? If it's indeterminate, there's really not a difference. They mean the same thing. Okay, 1 Samuel 9:15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day, and this is actually the same Yom Echad. The Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, so the Lord tells Samuel something the day before Saul came. Again, if this is an indeterminate amount of time, the Lord told Samuel something sometime before Saul came. It doesn't really make any sense in the passage. He's trying to make a point that this was the day before. It's one day before Saul came. And so again, we have a single day there. Samuel 27:1. And David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday. Again, this is the Yom Echad. I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me that I should speedily escape to the land of Philistines, and Saul will be despair of me, to seek me any more in any part of Israel. So shall I escape from his hand. Now, I will perish one day, Yom Echad. I will perish one day. How do you perish over hundreds of days, thousands of days? I'm dying. I've been dying for 67 days now. Just wish I'd die already. No, he's going to perish on some day if Saul catches him. It's not going to take that long. Remember, Saul, I believe the song that they're singing, Saul killed his thousands, so Saul knows how to kill somebody, okay? He's not going to have to take years and years to kill David if he catches up with him. So again, a single day there. Ezra 10:17. By the first day of the first month, they finished questioning all the men who had taken pagan wives. So here you see the first day. Now that wouldn't make any sense unless it was this first day. By the first day whatever day of the month, and you got a first month there, so maybe it wasn't the first day, and maybe it wasn't the first month, maybe it was just some day in the middle of the year, but they decided to use first. No, that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't tell you anything. Again, this is a single literal day when you get this Yom Echad together. Isaiah 9:14. Therefore the Lord will cut off the head and tail from Israel, palm and branch and bulrush in one day. Again, it doesn't make a lot of sense if the Lord says, this one day here means an indiscriminate amount of time. I'm going to do it over a long period of time. He's saying that something's going to happen. It's going to happen quickly. It's going to happen fast. And I'm saying it's in one day, a literal day. Jonah 3:4. Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Again, he entered the city on the first day's walk. It's trying to tell you when. It's trying to give you an exact pinpoint of a time. It's not saying that at some point in time along the way he entered the city. He entered on the first day. And Zechariah 14:7, it shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. Again, it will be one day, and the Lord, God is being very specific in this prophecy that it's going to be at the evening time on a day. So it's going to be a single day, and it's going to be a single point of time in the day. And these are all the occurrences where you get the Yom Echad, the one day or the first day. This is every single time it occurs in the Old Testament. And every single time, I think it clearly shows that this is a single day, single 24-hour day. So why would we take all this evidence that shows this means a single 24-hour day and say, but except for in Genesis 1:5 where it doesn't mean that? That doesn't make any sense. I think that the Bible, by the supporting evidence in the other scriptures there, shows that this is exactly what Moses meant, that it was the first day, it was one day, it was a single 24-hour day that God did this. So that's number three. Number four, I'm going to draw kind of from the end of the chapter, Genesis 1, but I think it's important, I think it's a strong argument. And number four, the Sabbath would have no meaning if these are not literal days. The Sabbath would have no meaning if God wasn't talking about literal 24-hour days here. I'm going to read a couple of passages out of Exodus where God talks about the Sabbath. I believe those are on your sheet there. Exodus 20, starting verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Now, let's stop here because it uses the word day here. What kind of day is he talking about? Is it a literal 24-hour day, or is it just six indeterminate amount of times, six sections of 1,000 years you shall work, and on the seventh one you shall? What is it talking about here? Does that make any sense if it's not a literal day? Okay, let's read on here. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For what? In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So if it's talking about 6 days, and the reason you're going to work on 6 days and stop on the seventh is because the Lord worked on 6 days and rested on the seventh. How does that make sense if these days mean millions of years? Does that make any sense whatsoever? The pattern is there. You work 6 days, you rest the seventh. And you do that because God worked 6 days and rest the seventh. He set a pattern, and it only makes sense if the days are literal days. If it's God worked 3 billion years the first day, and then 100 million years the second day, and how does the Sabbath pattern make any sense at all? Especially since the basis for it, the reason why, the for, it could also be translated because, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. The reason you do this is because God did this in 6 literal days. It's very clear. Let's read on in Exodus 31, verse 15. Again, he says, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Again, talking about literal days here. Can I get somebody to nod yes, please? Yeah, it's talking about literal days here. It doesn't make any sense to the Israelites if it's, well, you know, I'm working for 47 straight days, so if I work one more, I can divide it by six, and I'll have, you know, my days are 8 days each, and I'll rest for 8 days. You know, that doesn't make any sense. They're talking about literal days here. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Why? For, or again, because in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Again, the same argument. If God didn't do this in 6 literal days, there's no basis for him saying to the Israelites, work 6 days and rest the seventh. The whole idea of the Sabbath is that God did this in 6 literal days and then took a rest on the seventh day. That's the whole basis for it. It would be meaningless if we were talking about millions and millions of years for each day. I believe this is in your notes. I have a little paragraph down there. The concept of the Sabbath, or even the week, we have, why does our week start on Sunday and end on Saturday and have 5 days in between those two? Well, 7 days, it's based on creation. The concept of the Sabbath or even the week would make little sense if the days of creation were not literal 24-hour days. Just as God made the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days and rested on the seventh, God commanded Israel to work for 6 literal days and rest on the seventh. You see, they have to fit together the same way. Otherwise, the Sabbath doesn't have any meaning. Okay, let me kind of conclude this here. Maybe done a little bit early. I want to read a quote from Ken Ham. How many of you know who Ken Ham is? He's an author, a creationist. He has gone around. I have actually seen him. He goes around, and I believe he's the one that debates college professors on college campuses. He invites them to come and debates creation versus evolution with them. Very knowledgeable. I have a couple of his books. I haven't been reading through them all. I've been reading a lot more on creation recently just to get my mind into the Bible account and to be able to study it here. He wrote an article called The Necessity for Believing in 6 Literal Days. This is actually early on in the article, more of his introduction, but I'm going to use it as a conclusion because I think it sums up very well. He asks, how should we approach Scripture? And he writes, one of the major problems we all have, in fact, it's the same problem Adam and Eve had, is that we tend to start from outside God's Word and then go to what God has written in the Bible, or in Adam's case, what God said directly to him, to try to interpret it on the basis of our own ideas. And this is what I started out with saying. Why do we have these different theories? Well, people are starting outside of Scripture. They're starting with evolution and saying, well, evolution must be right. Science says it's right, so we got to make the Bible fit that somehow. And Ken Ham says that's a problem. He writes, this is really the major reason why most people question the days of creation, because they're starting in the wrong place. He goes on to write, we need to realize that the Bible is God's Word. And as it is the inspired word of the infinite creator, God, then it must be self-authenticating and self-attesting. Thus, we should always start with what God's word says, regardless of outside ideas. Only God's word is infallible. And he's saying if we truly believe that the Bible comes from God, that Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is God-breathed, that's where we need to start. God's going to tell us what the truth is. That's his character. That's who he is. He's a truthful God. He's a faithful God. So if he begins by saying, in the beginning he created the heavens and the earth, we believe that God created the heavens and the earth. And if he says that there was evening and morning the first day, and that's referring to a literal day, then we believe that. Now it goes on to write, if we allow our children to accept the possibility that we can doubt the days of creation when the language speaks so plainly, then we are teaching them a particular approach to Scripture. Now listen to this. This is very important. Why shouldn't they then start to doubt that Christ's virgin birth really means a virgin birth? Why shouldn't they start to doubt that the resurrection really means the resurrection? If we start telling them that, or showing them that the creation account really doesn't mean 6 days, that really means something else. We're basically telling them that you can't trust what the Bible says. You can't trust what God's written to us. So if they're going to be in doubt that, why wouldn't they doubt the virgin birth? Why wouldn't they doubt the resurrection? Why wouldn't they doubt that Christ's death forgives our sins, that by putting our faith in Him? Why wouldn't they doubt that? You see, you're destroying the integrity of Scripture. If we say that this isn't really what it means, then what's to say that anything else in the Bible is really what it means? That it's really what it says? He goes on to write, in fact, there are many theologians who doubt these very things, as they have come to disbelieve the plain words of Scripture written in the foundational book of Genesis. Why is this so important this morning? Why is it so important that we took the time, you took the time to listen to me give a theological argument about why a day in Genesis 1-5 means a literal 24-hour day? Why is that so important? Well, it's so important because how we look at Genesis 1, how we understand it, how we believe it, affects how we understand the rest of Scripture. If we say what God's Word says is what it means, and what it means is true, and this is the truth, this is how it happened, then as we read on in Scripture, when we read that God did this, or God said this, or this means this, we can believe that. Again, using Ken Ham's illustration, when God said the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and she gave birth, we can say, oh yeah, I believe that, because Scripture is true. When it says that on the third day, the stone was rolled away, Christ rose from the dead and was seen among all the apostles, we can believe that. Because we say the Word of God is true. If we approach Scripture saying, well, this doesn't really mean that, this means something different, then, well, maybe the virgin birth doesn't really mean a virgin birth. It means something different. Maybe the resurrection doesn't mean the resurrection. It means something different. Maybe salvation doesn't mean salvation. Maybe it means something different. Maybe it means just being a good person. Maybe it means just trying to do the best you can. Where we start with Scripture affects where we're going to end up. I tried to write this in that bottom paragraph on your sheet. If we are to take God's Word as truth, and if we are to trust what God has revealed to us, then we need to trust that God's account of the beginning is true the way He presented it to us. If we start to allegorize the first verses of Genesis, then where will we stop? Does any of the rest of Scripture mean what it says to mean? There's sufficient evidence within the text of Genesis 1 and outside of it to believe that when God states that He created the world in 6 days, He means 6 literal days. And we need to believe that God's Word is true from start to finish. Like I said, I basically took the 4 biggest arguments from Genesis 1. There's arguments from other parts of Scripture, from the Gospels, from the Psalms, different parts of Scripture that I didn't even go into, showing why in Genesis 1, Yom Echad means 1 literal 24-hour day. The evidence is ample there that God's Word means what it says it means. And even if I didn't have all this argument, like I said, the normal way of reading, if you come across that and it says it was the first day, the normal way we would understand that it was the first day, it was 1 day. And we need to trust God's Word is true. So that's my challenge to you this morning. If you want to take any application out of it, like I said, I know this is more of a theological argument. This is more saying this is the reasons why we believe this. If you want to take anything out of it, we can trust God's Word. We can believe it. It is true. Just because there's 50,000 scientists saying that the world evolved over 4.5 billion years, and we have the evidence for it, we say, no, wait a second, we got a greater evidence. And I've been reading about creation and science and stuff, and it seems like that they don't really have the evidence anyway. But that's an argument for another day. We can believe the Word of God. Even if there was no scientific evidence, we could still believe the Word of God. It's a more trustworthy word of prophecy. It's God-breathed. It comes from the mouth of God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time in your word, Lord. We are thankful that we can trust it, Lord. Help us to believe that the creation account, believing in six literal days, is not the most popular thing anymore. It's not the easiest thing anymore. Lord, we want to believe it's true. Help us to believe that. Help us to trust in it. Help us to stand by and defend it, Lord. As we read your word, as we spend time learning about who you are and what you've done, Lord, help us to trust every single part of the scripture, even the parts that we don't like to see, the parts we don't like to hear, the parts that tell us that we're wrong and we need to change. Help us to believe those things, Lord, that we may desire to be like you, like your Son, that we may desire to be sanctified in your sight, that we may desire to walk with you, Lord. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.